So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 8. The book of Judges, chapter 8, and verse 26, and the first part of verse 27. Judges 8, verse 26, and the first part of verse 27. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city. Our subject this evening is Gideon's mistake. Will we come to consider the book of Judges once again after a short break, and we just remind ourselves that we have been focusing upon Gideon, the great judge, the one whom the Lord has raised up, one like unto Moses, and we have considered how he has been used of the Lord to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites and other tribes who had swarmed into the land of Canaan, and they had oppressed the Israelites so much so that they could not live openly in the land. They had to live in the high places, in the mountains, in the caves. And so the Israelites cried out for a deliverer, cried out for somebody to save them. And God raised up Gideon to be their deliverer, to be their judge. And he has scored a great victory against the Midianites with that army of just 300 men. And even though there has been some opposition, difficulties encountered by Gideon, even from his own people, from the tribe of Ephraim, for example, they spoke harsh words to him because they felt that he had left them out of the battle, and they were bitter, and were very harsh towards him. And then the men of Penuel and Succoth, Gadite people, they were full of unbelief, and they did not think that Gideon would ever win against the Midianites, and they refused to help him. But even despite all those obstacles, all those difficulties, Gideon does claim the victory, and it is a great victory, and all the people rejoice. And even more than that, the people want to make Gideon their king. And we read that, and we pick up at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. So the people wanted to make Gideon king. And he has, for the most part at least, won the esteem of the people, the admiration of the people. They've seen his courage, they've seen his faith, his military prowess and ability, his wisdom in dealing with the Ephraimites particularly. So naturally they want him to be king, and they want his sons to be king after him. So they want a dynasty from Gideon's line. They want a dynasty to succeed him. But look at what Gideon says in verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And this is, of course, commendable of Gideon for a number of reasons. First of all, it's a great act of self-denial. What a temptation to resist, to be given this great invitation. Gideon, we want you to be king. We love you. We admire you. We want to give you absolute rule over us. You will be revered of the tribes of Israel, you and your family. Your sons will be set up for life. They'll be king after you. What a tremendous invitation. Gideon could so easily have accepted. He could so easily have said, well, what's wrong with being king? I did win the battle after all. I am wise after all. I am a man of faith after all. He could have accepted it. He could have said, well, this is God's blessing to me. I've served the Lord, now God wants me to be king. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He puts God first. He's ever mindful of God's will. What would God have me to do? If I am to live obediently to God, what should I do? And that is a great example for all of us. In all things, every decision that we make, everything that we are faced with, we don't just go along with what the crowd is saying, because, well, the crowd is saying to Gideon, rule over us. But, well, Gideon, he thinks of the Lord. What would God have me to do? What would God say? How does this look in God's sight? What does God's word and his dealings with me teach me about how I ought to behave and how I ought to act in this situation? This is such a tremendous example to us. This is how we are to be when we face those decisions. We do that which is the Lord's will, even if it seems reasonable. Anything that we're asked to do, we must bring it to the Lord. We must pray about things. We must seek instruction from the Word of God. I think I'm being led into a certain thing, but I have to consult the Lord. I'm not wise in and of myself. I can make bad decisions. The crowd can make bad decisions. I have to go to God. God will make the right decision. I have to seek his face. What does he want me to do? And that's how Gideon is behaving here. We can see it. He's not just taking the kingship. Oh, the people are giving me the kingship. I may as well take it. He has to think about it. How does God see this? And so this is so wise, again, of Gideon. And it's an act of great self-denial, a great temptation for Gideon. But he resists it. I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Well, those words are very important. The Lord shall rule over you. God was the true king, the true ruler of Israel. And it was, of course, God who had actually given Israel the victory. It was God who had raised Gideon up. It was God who had changed Gideon into a courageous man. It was God who had given the army the victory, even though they were 300 men. Remember why? God had stripped the army down to 300 so that it would be seen that it was clearly God's work. It was not man. It was not the Israelites with their great army. Only 300 men to show that it was God who would give the victory. So really, this is what Gideon is saying. The Lord will rule over you because you owe everything to God. That's what Gideon is communicating to them. The Lord shall rule over you. And again, well, this is an example for ministers, particularly pastors, ministers. Every pastor or minister or church officer should be pointing not to themselves, but to the Lord. The Lord shall rule over you. It's often said that a church will start to resemble its pastor. I've heard many people say that. A church will, after a few years, start to resemble what their pastor is like. And perhaps that's true. But what's better is that the church should start to resemble Christ, not really the pastor. The pastor is just a man, a fallible man. The pastor's duty is to make sure that the church resembles Christ, not himself and his own weaknesses and his own characteristics. Does the church resemble Christ? Let the Lord rule over you, not the pastor, not the minister. Let the Lord rule over you. Let this word rule over you. That is the minister's job. That is the minister's duty. And so that is how it must be in the church. And well, we see here also something that happens very often in churches. The crowd are putting too much trust in Gideon, too much emphasis upon Gideon. And this is sometimes what we see in churches. Churches put too much emphasis on the pastor, on the minister. Now, I'm not saying that the pastor doesn't have a great responsibility. Of course he has, and he has to serve as much as he possibly can, very faithfully, and he is often used greatly of the Lord. But he's not to be made an idol of. He's not to be trusted in completely, in the sense that we put all our trust in the pastor and we depend entirely upon the pastor. We put all our trust in God and we depend entirely upon God. And again, that is how a minister ought to be ministering, and the people ought to be looking to the Lord. So often when a pastor leaves a church, so many people go after him because it was all about the pastor. That shouldn't be the way. The church should be about the Lord. If the pastor leaves, the Lord is still here, and the Lord has led you to this church. So you remain in this place until the Lord leads you out. It's nothing to do with the pastor, with the minister. Don't make too much of the minister and the pastor. Let the Lord rule over you. The Lord be magnified. And so Gideon is saying this. And of course, this was best for the people. It was best for the people that the Lord rule over them and not Gideon or any man at this stage. It's best that the Lord rule over you because his will is best. So all of these things, well, we learn from Gideon, and his wisdom is very clear here. But then it starts to go a little bit awry from verse 24 onwards. And this is a great shame. Verse 24, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." The Ishmaelites really is another name for the Midianites. And Gideon is saying to the people, give all of the gold and the jewelry that has been plundered from the defeated Midianites. The Midianites have been defeated. They have lots of gold. Bring them to Gideon, and he is going to do something with it. Verse 25, "And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey." So everything was gathered together. And then we have the weight of the gold and the jewelry. In verse 26, I won't go through all the details, but much fine jewelry and valuable things, some of which belonged to the kings of Midian, and chains that were about their camels' necks. Apparently, there used to be around the necks of the camels crescent-shaped ornaments amongst the Midianites, and that was very valuable. So all of this is brought to Gideon. What is Gideon going to do with all this gold and jewelry? Well, verse 27, "Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah." Well, now, what is an ephod? An ephod was something that was worn by the high priest. It was a bit like an apron, didn't have any sleeves on it, but it covered the back and front of the wearer. It had at the front a breastplate, a golden breastplate, which contained the Urim and the Thummim. Now, nobody knows exactly what the Urim and the Thummim was, but they were used to ascertain in some way the guidance of the Lord. And this was what the ephod was. It was really for the high priest. And there already was a high priest, by the way. There already was an ephod. So why does Gideon feel he has to make a new one, to replicate a new one? Well, many reasons are given. Some say that he is producing this ephod to commemorate the victory that they have just had against the Midianites. It's like a commemorative ephod. Others say that, Gideon wanted to seek the guidance of the Lord in his own city. He's put it in his own city, in Ophrah. Now, the ephod, the high priest, and the ark, they were all in Shiloh, in the territory of Ephraim. And as we considered last time we were in the series, Gideon had had a bit of a run-in with the Ephraimites. And so maybe there was still a little bit of ill feeling. And Gideon, he has decided to create his own ephod and put it in his own city. So I don't have to deal with all those Ephraimites with their petulant ways. I'm going to put it in my city. It'll be more convenient. So he makes a replica of the ephod. Perhaps he even had his own high priest. We don't know. But this was wrong. This was not permitted, to make a replica of the ephod, something that belonged to the high priest, something that was only meant to be in Shiloh. This was not permitted. And this is such a shame, because from going very admirable and commendable obedience to the word of God and seeking the will of God, Gideon has now done something that is not right, that is not according to the will of God, that is according to his own will, to his own convenience. He's done something, it seems, without thinking. And it seems strange to us. How can we go, or how can Gideon go, from being so good one moment, so admirable one moment, to being so foolish the next? Well, we all know how that happens, because we so often do the same. And in fact, it seems to be the case in our spiritual lives that when we seem to have everything under control, and when we seem to be making progress with the Lord, and we've had some great spiritual victory, almost immediately after that, we have a foolish moment. We have something that lets us down. It seems to be so often the case. We win a spiritual victory one day, and then the very next day, something goes wrong. We let ourselves down. We do something foolish, something we regret. That seems to be the way in the Christian life. And this is, it seems to have happened to Gideon. One moment he is doing that which is remarkably commendable, and the next he has done something that is inadvisable. And it may not seem a great bending of the rules. It may only seem a small thing, but we remind ourselves that small things have great consequences. And we speak about this a lot. But the great error was to make a replica of the ephod. What a terrible thing. We must beware making replicas of anything in the Christian faith. Replicas. What do I mean by replicas? Well, in the Christian church, and I say this so often, there are so many replica gospels. Things that are not actually the gospel. They sound like the gospel, but they're not actually the gospel. The prosperity gospel, the social gospel, just going out and helping people. Gospels that have, false Christs, replica Christs. People believe that Christ is not really the Son of God. He's just a good man who did some nice things, worked some miracles, but he's not the Son of God. It's a replica Christ. It's not the Christ of the Word of God. It's a replica. And if we start introducing these replicas into the church, well, then it will be to the detriment. Then there will be serious consequences. As we shall see in just a few moments, there were serious consequences because of this replica. No replicas for the Word of God. There are replica moralities that are coming in nowadays. The world has its own morality, and the world thinks that its own morality is better than the Bible, better than the Word of God. So the churches should be bringing this in. All of this fake morality and woke ideology, we bring these into the churches, they say. But it's a replica. This is the real thing, the Word of God, the Bible, that's the true thing. Any other philosophy is a replica. And, I may say even in the church sometimes, you can have replicas that are that are too highly thought of. Sometimes we find churches get too caught up on the confessions of faith. Now, the confessions of faith are very important. We have our own 1689, and that's very valuable to us. But sometimes that can become an idol. And people spend more time reading the confessions of faith and the systematic theologies than they do reading the Word of God. It's almost like we're worshipping the replica. We want to read what all these theologians have said rather than reading this and studying this. It's a replica, really. We must stick to the Word of God. Otherwise, there will be serious consequences. So this is what Gideon has done. And the account here is very strong. He put it in his city, even in Ophrah, verse 27, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it. In other words, they were guilty of spiritual adultery. They had made an idol of this ephod. There's a replica ephod in Ophrah. And they went there and they were worshipping it. And this thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Because Gideon did this thing, it seems to be the beginning of a general decline in Gideon's life towards the end of his life. And we read that in the following verses. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. So Midian was defeated, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. There was peace in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, who, by the way, is Gideon, it's just another name for Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Now, that's the beginnings of an implication that Gideon is starting to think a little too highly of himself, has his own house, a grand house, it must mean. And verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons. He had 70 sons because he had many wives. And that in itself was not according to the Lord's order and to the Lord's will. It seems polygamy to have been very common in that time, even amongst the Israelites. And Gideon, well, he seems to have been caught up with the culture of the day. And he seems to have thought too much of himself and his self-importance, even though he had turned down the kingship. He's living as a king. He's turned down the kingship, but he seems to be living as a king with all these wives and all these sons. And verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. So his concubine, one who was originally a servant in his household, he took her as his wife. She's a Canaanite woman, by the way. Shechem is part of Canaanite territory, and that was again against the Lord's will. The intermarrying between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And she bears him a son whose name he called Abimelech, who will be a great sorrow to Israel. And we will read of him in the coming weeks. And verse 32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abi Ezrites. Gideon was still blessed. He died in a good old age. It's only Abraham and David who are described in that sense, dying in a good old age. So Gideon is in good company. The land was 40 years at peace during the days of Gideon. So there was blessing. But ultimately, when Gideon died, the children of Israel turned to their wicked ways again. Verse 33, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Baalim and made Baal Berith their God. So they forgot the God of Israel. The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Well, one final point before we conclude. Gideon had been blessed in his life, but his legacy was not good. His legacy, that which he left behind, was not good. And so again, that's a challenge for us, just to leave you with this evening. We are very blessed in this church. We have been greatly blessed, greatly encouraged in recent months, recent years. But we have to think about our legacy. What is our legacy going to be like? How are we raising the next generation? When the next generation see us, do they see godly men and women truly? Gideon was greatly blessed, but the children of Israel, when they saw him with all these wives and all these sons and living like a king, almost forgetting his Lord, you can see there's no wonder that the nation turned away as soon as he died. They'd seen this Gideon. Yes, he was blessed, but at the end of his life, they turned away. We have to be very careful. We have to look at ourselves, and yes, we are blessed, but let's not lean on that. We examine ourselves. We make sure that we do not make replicas, as I've already mentioned. We make sure that we don't make idols out of anything. You don't make an idol out of people. You don't make an idol out of your minister or your pastor. You don't make an idol. Sometimes people make idols even out of ministries in the church. The Sunday school, we're very blessed with the Sunday school. Don't make it an idol that makes us puffed up and makes us proud. We have such a wonderful Sunday school. We have so many children. That will turn the character of the church. We've just had a residential, which has been wonderfully blessed by and large. But don't turn that into an idol. Everyone works so hard for the residential. But don't just work hard for the residential. Are we working hard all the time for the Lord? Not just waiting for that one event, as though we've made an idol out of it. Working just as hard for the Lord, every opportunity we have. This is the legacy that we have to leave to the generation that will come after us. And if we do that, if we examine ourselves, if we learn from the lessons of passages such as these, well, then we will be blessed. And then we have a greater chance of seeing this church prosper even after we are gone. But these are the lessons of Gideon. Next, we will consider Abimelech, and that will be a different story altogether. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.